we also do the breakfast method, but it would be edifying to the hearers. We pray that the Sunday school downstairs and the message for these children. We thank you, Lord, for Love Day and her desire to simply add up the facts and conclude that nothing would have said is true. And Father, we thank you for the simple message of salvation that is going out into all the world. Lord. So we ask that you would bless this time and keep it. So my topic is on giving. I think in the 20 years that I've been here at the Assembly, I'm not sure if I've ever heard a sermon directly on giving. Because Brethren Assemblies, we really just don't talk about giving very often. We think that the Holy Spirit can lead people to give as they should. But we hint at giving, though. If someone were to come in...
I need it? Better? Okay, much better. Okay. So if someone were to come into the Lord's Supper toward the end, and they didn't know what we were doing, they would observe something kind of odd. They would see a man giving a prayer, holding two sacks, and those sacks would be given to two people, and these sacks would be going up and down this little aisle at great speed. And then it would go toward the end, and it would be filled with things and put in a certain spot, always the same spot. Then a man would get up and take these two bags and whisk them up here, and then these bags would disappear into a room, and someone would do something to them, they would be emptied and return back, and the cycle would begin again and again and again. People are very odd when the bags come to them. Some of them seem surprised that the bag has come so fast. Others are very efficient, and they shove something in the bag. Some people are caught off guard, and they scribble something into little rectangular pieces of paper that they rip off and to fold into fourths and shove it in there. Other people look down. Others look off in beatific repose. So we emphasize giving, but we're just very subtle about it. Now, there are other churches that do things differently, certainly. So if Brethren Assemblies don't emphasize giving, the outside world certainly does. And we're inundated, right, with solicitations to give, right? Charities, people come up to us, family. If you pull off of the interstate, there are always these people with these signs that say if you could, you know, give or willing to work for whatever and such. And then, of course, there is one organization that beats all of the other organizations in terms of solicitations. This is an organization that is very professional. They publish all sorts of things about giving. They're very serious about it. This is an agency that is connected with the government. This agency spends a lot of time focusing on one day during the year where all Americans can get together and contribute funds to them. They have forms. It's online. If you call them, they're never available. And, of course, this organization is called the IRS. If you miss the deadline, then it's IR in trouble. And if you don't do anything, IR going to jail. That's what they say about that. So giving. This is a topic that the Bible talks about. If we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul has a few things to say about giving. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have the New King James, that would be the Pew Bible also. Let's read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says this, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you." Verse 2, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Verse 3, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready." Verse 4, "Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." So Paul here begins by praising the grace that is found in the Corinthian church. If you remember, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, and he addresses a whole host of topics in that letter. Then there's some time that goes by, and then he writes a second letter to them, and he addresses some of the same topics, and then others, and he praises them. William R. Newell wrote a beautiful commentary on Romans, and one of the points that he makes is that Paul was always ready to praise the grace that he found in individuals. He was always ready to do that. And so we find that in 2 Corinthians 9. He doesn't have to remind them about giving because they had purposed in their heart to give 1 year before. Something happened when they purposed to give, and we can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just one page back if you want to turn there. Let's read the first three verses there and compare these. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. He begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So in kind of plain language here, what's happening is that the Corinthians, through Brother Titus, had found out that there was relief that was needed in the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was suffering from a severe famine. They were in turmoil, really. I mean, it was just a very, very difficult time. And so Titus, a brother that had gone to the Corinthian church, told the Corinthians about this, and they just responded by this desire to give. And when they had this desire to give, Paul, being a good preacher and a good church planner, went to the church in Macedonia and started to brag about them, boast about them, you know, basically saying, hey, this Corinthian church was so moved in the Spirit to give that they immediately sought to give and give in a big way to the church in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians then were stirred up to give themselves. Listen to what happened here with the Macedonians. What God had rendered in his kindness to them resulted in this. The Macedonian church, though being tested by many troubles and very poor, were also filled with abundant joy, which overflowed in rich generosity. But that's not it. They also gave more than what Paul thought. They gave what they couldn't afford, even beyond what they had. And they gave even far more than that. They did it of their own free will. And then they begged Paul to be able to give, to enter into the privilege of giving to the church in Jerusalem. And then, even more than that, they gave themselves unto the Lord and then to the work that Paul was willing to do. Essentially, we could reverse this. They had given themselves unto the Lord. They made themselves available. And when this opportunity came up, they were ready. So we have Lord working in the Corinthian church, stirring up their hearts. An opportunity comes up, the Corinthians desiring to give, and then Paul using that to stimulate another church. Let's talk a little bit about background here. The church in Corinth, or Achaia, is the southern part of Greece. This is they had become wealthy because of trading and the merchant transactions that were going on, and so they probably had a fair amount that they could give. But the Macedonian church is the northern part of Greece, which is has a much more different climate and less of an ability, essentially, to generate income. And so we have this situation going on, and it's the Lord that's behind this. Now, a couple of months ago, I spoke on spiritual gifts, which is just a fascinating topic. And I told you that when I first got saved, I belonged to another church, and we used to do these spiritual gift inventories. Maybe you've done those. You answer a series of questions, you add up these points, and at the end you were looking to determine what gift you have. And perhaps maybe you have the gift of administration, or maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you're a Barnabas. If you're a female, maybe you're a Barnett or a Barn-Antoinette. I'm not sure. But the point of the matter is you have the gift of encouraging. And so people are always looking to see what their spiritual gift is. And when I would take these charts, I'd always be on the borderline. I could never determine what the gift was. But the point of the matter is that when you study gifts, it's that you should be wanting to make yourself available. And as you make yourself available in the assembly here, your gift probably will make itself known. As someone has said, if you get saved and you start working within the assembly, maybe you start straightening chairs, and by the time that you mature in Christ Jesus, you're straightening out lives. You never know. Make yourself available. And so these Corinthians did this, and it had this effect. Saved, stirred up, desiring to give, stimulating the Macedonian church. Then Paul says to them, I'd like you to finish what you started. You have this desire to gift. I would like you to come back, and when I come back, I would like you to match that desire with the doing. So here is a gift that everybody can excel in, giving. And here are some guidelines that the Lord gives us for giving. This is found in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. We're back in 2 Corinthians 9. Give in proportion to what you have. Don't give what you don't have. Whenever you give, it's always acceptable to give eagerly and to be a cheerful giver. All of us must decide in their own heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly and don't give under pressure. So Paul, as he's talking about these principles, begins to talk about this equality that happens in the church. I have a friend who's a real brainiac. This guy is really, really smart. And he studies climate science. I don't know if you've ever looked into that. It's really fascinating. These are the guys that look at weather. And if you have ever looked at weather, in order to analyze weather, you have to know a lot about physics. You have to know a lot about chemistry, especially at the molecular level. You have to know about math. And so I'm always putting questions to him, you know. So his name is Doug. I always say, you know, well, Doug, what happens if this happens or this happens? And he patiently goes about explaining it. I don't know if you know this, but you can't just calculate the speed of wind. You have to take into consideration the curvature of the earth. It's called the Coriolis effect. And so wind is bent, and you have to do this math to determine exactly where the wind is going. And then there's the weather system is always seeking equilibrium. So you have columns of air that are going up and other columns of air that are going down, and they're always trying to seek this state of equilibrium, and that's what causes these weather fluctuations. And in addition to that, there's cloud cover that's always trying to warm the earth or cool the earth and all of this stuff. And of course, we have a Lord whose mind can handle all of these things in addition to, I don't know, about a gazillion other things too that he's tracking at any one time. So in that same way, Paul is talking about equality that occurs in the churches. Very simple. When you have more and you desire to give that away, someone that has less is enriched by it. And then the cycle can flip. When they have more and you have less, someone can give away, and so it can benefit you. And so Paul is talking about this on a grand scale here. The church in Corinth, church in Macedonia, church in Jerusalem, all of these things will work together if we're willing to heed the Spirit. As the Bible says, if we're willing to, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, if we're saved, let's keep in step with the Spirit and allow ourselves to be spoken to by him so that we can respond to these things. And it's exciting, isn't it, to give? It really is. Now, Darren, when he was talking about Celebrate Recovery, Darren, I didn't know you wore glasses. They look good. The thing is that he mentioned Rick Warren, and one time I was wrapping Christmas presents, and this was at 11:59 p.m., last minute, like is always the case, and I turned on CNN, and I saw Larry King Live. It must have been a rerun. And to my knowledge, Larry King Live doesn't do the show anymore, but to my knowledge, I don't think he's a believer, but they had Rick Warren on. And Rick Warren is a pretty famous pastor, and he was talking about the different resources that they've made available to believers in his church. He mentioned something that was very interesting. He had been married at the time, about 25 years, and he said he maxed out his credit card seeking counseling when they first got married because they were just so different, he and his wife. And he was always promoting that we should, you know, seek competent counsel from other believers in terms of maturing in Christ Jesus. And then he talked about a bunch of other things, but then he began to talk about giving, and I thought it was very interesting. He said that when he was a new believer and they were starting the church and they didn't have very much, he purposed in his heart to just give a certain percentage of his income. And he asked the Lord that could continue, that he could be consistent in doing that. And that every year that he would ratchet up that percentage a little bit more. Maybe it was 0.25%. Maybe it was 0.5%. Whatever the percentage was. He just wanted to do that. And so as he began to do that, he realized that every time that he did that, he took a swipe at materialism. And of course, we're awash in materialism in this world, aren't we? We always have the pull of new things that come out, or this kind of unseen pull that is causing us to maybe get things that we don't particularly need, or to keep up in a certain pace, or to feel like we're being left behind, or to have this kind of aimless kind of dissatisfaction about things. And of course, as Christ comes into our life, that pull becomes less and less, right? We're stabilized in Christ Jesus. We keep our eyes focused on him, and we think about the wealth that awaits us, spiritual wealth that awaits us when we will be with him. But I just thought it was an interesting comment that that desire to do that and the continual doing of that caused that materialistic pull to start to weaken. And of course, then another thing happens as we begin to give, we realize that we become much more of a steward with that which remains. As we give something in faith to the Lord, whatever it might be, we become better stewards of what remains so that we can become available or make that available or to use it in a better way. These are kind of supernatural things, I think, that just occur as someone sets out to begin consistently giving. And the Lord is honored and pleased with that, and that's really what the scriptures are saying here. Then Paul begins to use an example from nature. You know, the Lord Jesus did this a lot in his teaching. He used very simple examples from nature. This is in verse 6. I'm just going to read this in the New Living Translation. This is just a paraphrase, but I think they just do a very good job here. It says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Bible says, they share freely and give generously to the poor, and their good deeds will be remembered forever." These things that we do as we're giving, the Lord takes note of, and his mind, of course, is forever, right? He notes those things. Every time that we seek forgiveness of someone else, every time that we make ourselves available to be used for him, he remembers these things, and he's pleased with that. And, of course, that is a spiritual return for him, I guess you could say that. The Lord is very smart about these things. He talks about the harvest that results when we give. So very much like in a natural harvest, God provides the seed, this dead thing that farmers put into the ground, and then they cultivate it, and then there's this harvest that results, and part of the harvest feeds them, right? And so the same principle holds in a spiritual harvest. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. That's the point that he's making there. And you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. See, this is the thing that's so cool about all of this. As we begin to do this stuff, he begins to enlarge the heart so that we can do more of this, honoring him and bringing forth a harvest of praise unto the Lord. Paul is always talking about that. As we do these things, others praise the result of this generous giving, and then the Lord is praised through that, and that cycle continues again and again. A harvest of praise. Here is Paul saying this again. Two things result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, and they will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. Well, what do you think about this? It's an incredible topic, if you think about it, the privilege of being able to give. Now, Paul was a spiritual father to this church in Corinth. He was always, his desire was always that Christ would be formed in them. They would be grow in maturity. And so when Christ comes back, they would be presented faultless and mature in him. This is one of the guiding things that always is on Paul's mind as he's writing these epistles. And so he tackles this topic here about giving. Look at how he concludes in this portion. Now, I didn't have a lot because I thought these guys would take a lot more time with the camp ministry and celebrate recovery. If you guys want to come back up again and continue, that'd be fine with me. So Paul concludes this portion by saying this in verse 15. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Now, this is an interesting play here, of course. Christ, the Father, always planned for our salvation. It's impossible for man to save himself. It's impossible for man to construct a resume of good works and approach God and demand salvation. We're going through the book of Galatians now in our Friday night study, and this issue of the law keeps coming up. It's man's tendency is to want to perform before God or to add things to the very simple message of salvation. And so what we find here is that Paul talks about the ultimate example of giving. And he says the Father had planned for our salvation, and so he gave of something that was the most precious thing that he had, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, as he volunteered for this. He set aside the vast riches that he had and became poor so that we might become rich. Paul uses these kind of two statements that seem paradoxical and puts them together many times in the book of Corinthians. He says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Or he mentions many other times two things that just seem to not go together, and that he is able to make sense of them and to get us to kind of hook our minds around something that catches our attention. And it's very much the same way with this example about Christ Jesus. He set aside his godly prerogatives. He became poor, came to this earth to tell us about this message of salvation and then to do the work necessary so that we might be saved and be with him forever. And as we trace that through the Gospels, Christ's public ministry, we realize if he can do that, then of course we can have the opportunity to do this ourselves in a small way with the things that are given to us. So we go back to the spiritual harvest that results from obeying the Lord. As our speaker said in the mini-conference, what hinders us from doing this? What hinders us from following fully? What hinders us from knowing the scriptures? What hinders us from using our gift, whether it's the gift of giving, administrations, whatever it might be? It's a question that we can all apply to ourselves and examine. But Paul again says this, excel in this gift of giving. Well, I just thank you so much for your gift of attention. It is always a pleasure to do these messages. I know that we have a closing hymn, and I just thank you again. The Lord bless your day.